Thank you for the welcome again. And we're going to turn again, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians and chapter 4. Reading of verse number 5, please. Philippians 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation, your yieldedness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we know that God always blesses the public reading of his word, and we're looking for help as we look at these last few blessings. There are more than seven blessings, I think we'll all agree, in Philippians chapter 4, but I've just sort of plucked, as one does, seven out. And last week we looked at the wonderful blessing of pardon, the forgiveness of our sins, in verse number 3. It's all about the names being written in the book of life. And we linked it in with forgiveness, looking back to Exodus 32, for example, and realising that forgiveness was linked with that noting in the book. And then the wonderful blessing of praise. I was quite interested really in those hymns that we've sung this evening. All about rejoicing with praise for the blessings of his wonderful grace. It's his redeeming grace, in fact, in the first verse, wasn't it? And we thought of the blessing of praise, the fact that we're able to sing. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. So now we'll look at the third one, please, which is in verse number 5. Let your yieldedness be known unto all men. And here's the wonderful blessing: the Lord is at hand. Now, if we were to look back in Psalm 119, it's around about verse 150, somewhere like that. It's towards the end of the psalm anyway. We find that the Lord is at hand is a reference to the fact that he is nearby us all the time. So here is the Lord being close at hand. And in fact, that thought comes over into our New Testaments as well, even with this word at hand. The word that is translated here, at hand, really means near. Near. So that if we were to look, for example, in John chapter 19, verse number 20, the place where he was crucified was nigh to the city. That's the same word. So here is nearness in relation to position, nigh to the city. And then a bit later on in John chapter 19, verse 42, it says the sepulchre was nigh at hand. It doesn't mean to say that in a very short time they would reach the sepulchre. What it means is it was close by. Here is something that was near at hand. And then if we looked in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, you who were once afar off have been made nigh. So here's this idea of closeness in locality again. Now, It can mean that. But can I just suggest to you, because I call this blessing the blessing of a wonderful prospect in the future. So it can also mean closeness in terms of time. So we get to the idea of the Lord's second coming. I say, personally, I favour this view, but I only may take the other line. I've got no problems with that at all. If you want to take the other line, that's fine with me. But because in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, he's just been talking about the fact that we are looking for the Saviour, the Lord, from heaven. He's got his mind focused particularly on the coming again, the return, the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's before him in those earlier verses, and I'm just suggesting that this idea of the Lord being at hand is referring to his imminent return. For example, that idea comes out again in the scriptures. You think of Romans chapter 13. In point of fact, Romans chapter 13 has got a comparative, it's nearer, but it's the same idea, it's the same root word. So it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is near. Doesn't mean to say it's come closer to us. What it means is, this eventual overall salvation, we will soon actually be there. A little while our Lord shall come. We sometimes sing, well we do, in our morning meeting from time to time. You may not, but we certainly do. But it's that idea. It is nearer than when we believe. Matthew 24, thinking in fact about the second stage of the Lord's second coming, for example. He actually says, no, it is near. Same word, at hand. No, it is near, even at the door. In other words, the time is in the very near future. Now that was 2,000 years ago. It's still near, it's still in the near future. Because we've got to realise, of course, that as far as God is concerned, eternity is eternity. You cannot measure eternity in 2,000 years. Well, 2,000 years, isn't it? Wonderful. So, the coming of the Lord, James chapter 5 verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That time when he comes. That's James chapter 5 and verse 8. Same word, verse number 8. And then Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. So much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Same word. So there's all sorts of things. I'm assuming Mr. Wigram in his concordance was actually right. I mean, I actually went through Wigram's concordance and just looked up the word, you know, and sort of flicked down and saw something and thought, ah, very interesting indeed. And you've got the two aspects. The nearness as far as location is concerned, the nearness as far as time is concerned, and here they all are. But isn't it lovely to know that we're actually looking for verse number 20 of the previous chapter. We're looking for, that idea is that we're looking for him with a view to making him welcome, to welcoming him back. We're looking for him. That idea, I think, in Luke, for all those that looked for salvation in Israel, is it Anna who that refers to? Same sort of idea. And Joseph of Arimathea, same sort of idea again. Somebody who was waiting for the Messiah. So, another great blessing then for us is this blessing of this wonderful prospect that is before us. A huge blessing. Really, with the songwriter, we can say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm not too sure quite the theology of that lot, but it's lovely, isn't it, really, that we're actually just passing through. We are pilgrims and strangers. We're not home, we are going home. And he is going to come to meet us halfway, of course, and take us up and then on we'll go. What is it? So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a thrill. Oh, that's a tremendous blessing. I mean, how many people out there would love to have a blessing of that nature? But they say, but we can't believe that. Very sad. So the blessing of a prospect. But then verse number 7. Verse number 7, we read this. It says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, the blessing of peace. Now we're not talking about peace with God. That's a blessing as well, mind you. Peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5. That's a tremendous blessing in itself, isn't it? But that, you see, is something which is positional. That is based on our justification. We've been justified, and we have peace with God. But this is not this. This is something completely different. This is something which is experimental. A dark word to use. Us people who stand at the front here, we use some stupid words from time to time. But what I'm trying to say is, this is something which we actually experience. We can enjoy this peace, or we can miss the enjoyment of this peace. As far as peace with God is concerned, we don't have any choice in that at all. Once we are justified by faith, that peace with God can never be broken. We can never miss that at all, if you're with me. We always have, positionally, peace with God. But the peace of God is something, you know, that sometimes the fretting of the day and various things, circumstances maybe that come in, all sorts of things happen, and sometimes that peace can be marred, can't it? I think every one of us would agree with that, wouldn't we? We miss it. It just goes. And we need to somehow be back there again. It's very interesting because the Lord Jesus wants us to have it, doesn't he? John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, etc., etc., etc. Somebody quoted in prayer from a little bit further down John chapter 14. But let's go a little bit further down still to verse number 27. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the world gives, give I unto you. You see, I'm giving something to you. The world wants to give you with one hand, but with the other hand it's taking away. The world wants to, it says, give, but actually there's a hidden cost. Nothing, what is it? No lunches are free, or whatever it is. We always have to pay for a free lunch. But you see, the Lord Jesus, when he gives, he gives. This is nothing like the world. There's no snags attached. This is absolutely free and completely for us. So not as the world gives, give I unto you. Very interesting. Colossians chapter 3 talks about the peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I think the word is to arbitrate. We need an umpire in various matters to do with the local company, don't we? You know, sometimes we can split into factions and all sorts of things happen. And sometimes an umpire is required. Somebody who will arbitrate in a very, very fair manner. It's very, very difficult to find somebody, mind you, who's not on one side or the other, isn't it? So what the apostle is saying is, what we need is the peace of God to be the arbiter. In other words, we are seeking peace amongst ourselves. And we can tell exactly which way things are going and whether that peace will be the result. We need that peace. Now, very interestingly, I was just looking over these last 4 weeks, down in Bognor, we have been going through the 4 prison prayers of the Lord Jesus. sorry, of the Apostle Paul. Four prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. What happened was that during August, I suddenly discovered that it was very, very difficult to find a speaker. Because everybody's going off on holiday, or coming back from holiday, or our people are going off on holiday, and various other bits and pieces, and we're sitting there saying, what on earth? What we'll do is, we will have a conversational Bible study. Now, we haven't had a Bible reading at Bognor Regis for, got to be 15 years, I would imagine. The reason we stopped conversational Bible readings was because we had a number of folk with hearing aids. Some didn't bother to bring their hearing aids, but a number of folk with hearing aids. And it's fine if you've got a man at the front and the person can sort of lip read what's going on. But if you've got a voice from over here, and then a voice from over here, and then one from over there, it's very, very difficult for some of these hard of hearing dear souls to actually pick up what's going on. So we abolished them. Now, we've still got people with hearing aids who are hard of hearing, but we decided that we would just give it another whirl and see what happened. Actually, we did have a very nice time. But I'm not too sure that all the hard of hearing still picked up everything, so we've still got something to work on there, I'm afraid. But what I was going to say was, one of the prison prayers is in Philippians chapter 1. And it's in verses 9 to 11. Last night, we were just dealing with the last of those, and we've got four brethren who can lead Bible reading. So I was deputed to lead the last of these, which was last night. And we were in Ephesians chapter 3 last night. More of that in a few seconds. But Philippians chapter 1, it actually talks, it's verses 9, 10, and 11 for this prison prayer. But he talks in verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. Philippians chapter 1. Now, we are told that, according to the margin, this is things that differ. And that may or may not be right. The word certainly is translated in various different ways. But I think the idea is that we are choosing not between what is right and what is wrong. We are choosing between what is good and what is the best. What is mundane and what is ideal. So that it's things that differ, but you are actually looking in that situation at things which are better than you might just possibly have. And what the Apostle Paul, we believe, is saying is that we need to be living the Christian life to its full potential. Don't be content with the second best in the life. Go for the best. Let's approve. This idea of approving is to examine and then to test. And having done all that, to choose. Choose what is excellent. Choose the best that you can possibly have. And what he's saying is that it is possible to live a life like that. And then during the rest of the epistle, the apostle is going to elaborate on that thing. Now, he doesn't use the same word for excellent, but he does use this thought of excellence. For example, look at chapter 2, verse number 3. He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word better. Just take that for a moment. Then look over in chapter 3, verse number 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That word excellency. So we've got the word better, and we've got the word excellency, and now in this verse, in verse number 7 of chapter 4, we've got the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That word passeth, surpasseth, exceeds. That's the word. So there's a threefold idea here, isn't there, really? We're looking for something which is better. Very interesting, in chapter 2 of verse number 3, of course, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you would go back into Psalm 16 and verse number 3, you discover Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. So it's really, the whole psalm really is about the Lord Jesus. And taking it in that way, it would appear that the saints, this is Psalm 16 verse 3, are excellent to Christ, in whom is all my delight, he says. Isn't that lovely? As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, we are excellent. Now the world wouldn't say that. The brethren wouldn't say that either, would they? You know, some of us, I can just think of some of our folk at home, you know, that John Lee, a real pain in the neck. But listen, as far as the Lord is concerned, excellent. And in whom is all my delight? Now, if the Lord Jesus thinks that of us, isn't it right that we should think that of each other? You know, with all the problems that we have, with all the difficulties, with all the foibles, with all the failings, what a lovely thing to esteem other better than self. But then we're looking in chapter 3 for the excellency. Very interesting, verse 4, 5, 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul is giving his early life. And what he's saying is, before I was saved, I was a great man. Before I was saved, there was a whole load of things that I could chalk up to my account. The world would say I'd got to the top. I had a huge, or if I hadn't got to the top, I certainly had a great future ahead of me. But he says, verse number 7, those things that were gained to me, those I counted, past tense, those I counted loss for Christ. Then there's a 30-year gap between verse 7 and verse 8. And he says in verse number 8, and I still count all things but loss for the excellency. This thing which is so superior to anything else on earth, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What's he saying? He's saying no regrets. 30 years down the road, 30 years after I left this lot behind me, after I said, not for me, I want something better, I'm going for the best in life, 30 years down the road, I've got no regrets that I ever made that choice. What a tremendous thing, eh? The peace of God was something that was precious to him. But then verse number 7 of chapter 4, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That word understanding, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that word understanding is translated mind or thought. Mind, I think it is, in Ephesians 4, 17. And the idea here effectively is that this peace of God surpasses all the power of thought. However much thought we put into it, we can never conceive the wonder of this peace. And I think that's a great description. I was just talking about Ephesians 3 verse, the end of Ephesians 3, that lovely prayer. Verse number 19 of Ephesians 3, he says this. And he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Here, it's the peace of God that passes understanding. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, these things, to know what is unknowable. And here, the power of thought, it's gone beyond the power of thought. But what's it going to do? What's this peace of God going to do? Well, he says, it's going to keep your hearts. It's going to garrison them. That's the word, garrison, isn't it? It's going to garrison them around, to guard them, to stop anything coming in to get it out of the way. The peace of God will do that. And it will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But what's it all based on? It's all based on verse number 6, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything, he says. That's easier said than done, of course. Don't be anxious about anything, verse 6. But in everything, and here's the bit, by prayer and supplication, that's petitions, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, we need a prayer life. Our life should be bound up in our prayer to our Lord. And as we continue in prayer and we bring all these matters to Him, it's a wonderful thing really, isn't it? We find that that peace comes in. Now in a practical way, let me just say this. If we took that word in chapter 2 and verse number 3, the word better, okay? So we could read chapter 4 and verse 7 like this. The peace of God, which is better than understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's an example, a practical example. Hasn't happened to me, but I know it has happened to other people. But let me just bring this example. Just a simple example, and it may well be true of anybody here, I'm not too sure. I am feeling particularly disgruntled. I'm feeling particularly tired. I don't seem to be able to shake off. There's a debility that seems to be overcoming me. And my wife says, "You're getting old, brother. You're getting old." She's absolutely right. But I feel that I need to get somebody to check me over. So down to the doctor I go. I don't know why, doctor, I say. I don't know why, but I am feeling absolutely dreadful, and I cannot seem to shake off this tiredness. Ah, he says, I think I need a second opinion on this. We'll send you to the hospital. 10 months' time, we get an appointment at the hospital, and eventually things come on, and then they say, ah, we'll just take an MRI scan, and we'll do various other bits and pieces, and then back. Now, by this time, a year's gone by, and at long last, I go back to the doctor, and I say, doctor, have you heard from the hospital? And he says, ah, yes. He said, sadly, it's very, very bad news. You have a cancer which, unfortunately, is in the terminal stages. Now, that's fine. I understand why I was feeling low. I have prayed about it. I have gone to see somebody. I have got the understanding of what my problem is. I also understand that nothing can be done about the problem. So am I any better off? The fact that I've got understanding, what has that achieved for me? Well, for me, as it happens, I do like to understand things. So for me, it might be completely different from what it was for you. But actually, it hasn't achieved a vast amount, has it? And what the apostle is saying here is, with my life of prayer, and my constant dependence upon my Lord, and this business of getting closer and closer to a more intimate relationship with Him, what is happening in my life is that I've got this peace of God garrisoning me around. My heart, the seat of my affections and all my feelings. My mind, the seat of my intellect and all that side of things. That has been garrisoned around by this peace. And what the apostle effectively is saying is that this peace is better than understanding. It's a great blessing. The peace of God. Now, number five. I've still got time. This is amazing. Verse number nine, just moves on from here. What he's saying is, in verse number nine, this is the blessing of His presence with me. Now, you might like verse number five to be His presence with me. Well, you've got a second lot of presence then in that case. Because here's the blessing of His presence. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen Him do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, verse number seven, the peace of God, that is God's supply. But verse number 9, the God of peace, that is the source of the supply. Now the source is infinitely greater than what he supplies. Just as the giver is so much greater than his gifts. So here is the source of supply. The God of peace. Now notice this. Shall be with you. This is not a might or a might. Ian was just mentioning about this book that's been advertised today. This book by Stephen Hawking. Very interesting book, really, but you wonder where it all goes to, really, don't you? There was a chap being interviewed on Radio 4 at lunchtime today, and the Radio 4 news, and they were talking something about an M word, which might mean all sorts of things, this M. But this man, who was a physicist himself, he says, I have to say that I don't go along with Stephen Hawking on much of what he says. And here's a fellow being interviewed by the BBC, and he's saying Stephen Hawking may be a very, very intelligent man, which he probably is. But actually, I think he's wrong in this particular instance. And he says this M word, I think, should be maybe. Maybe. In other words, some of these things may be true, but of course they may be not true. And he says, we really cannot prove any of it at all. Interesting insight from one physicist to another physicist. But what I want to say here is, the peace, the God of peace shall be with you. Shall be. Hebrews chapter 13, there's a lovely verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, it says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Ever. He will always be there. And then you get just a couple of verses later on, three verses later on, verse number 8. Jesus Christ is saved yesterday, today and forever. It's very interesting. When you go through your Old Testament, you discover Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse number 7. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. That's the past. Yesterday. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Lord thy God is with thee. Present. Is. Has been, is, and 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 20, now the God of peace be with you all. He shall be. That's the future. Here's the past, the present, and the future. Here's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He's always there. When he says the God of peace shall be with you, that's exactly what he means. But actually, there are conditions on this one as well, aren't there? I'm just going to finish on this one, by the way. The conditions are the early part of verse number 9, aren't they? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, put into practice, effectively, is what he's saying, isn't it? You do them. You've heard things from me. You've received things from me. You've seen me doing things. What you've got to do is put them all into practice. And once you put those things into practice, these are the things of God. As you start to live a life which brings glory to Him, so you will experience the wonderful presence in just such a superb way of the God of peace. And you will know to a greater degree the peace of God garrisoning you around. And your hearts and your minds in all those anxieties just being watched over, guarded by Him. The last two, by the way, were verse number 13 and verse number 19. Verse number 13 is all about power. And verse number 19 is all about provision. I link power with witness. When the Holy Spirit has come, you shall have power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall go and witness. You shall be witnesses to me, etc., etc. You see, the power is not for our glory. The power is to be used in his service. So when he says, I can do all things, that doesn't mean to say we can do all things. I can't go up the Spinnaker Tower in Portsmouth. I would sort of die of fright before I got a quarter of the way up. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And provision, my God shall supply all your need. He's saying this to the Philippians, mind you. The Philippians had given and given and given and given till it hurt to give, and they still gave. And as a result of that, says the Apostle Paul, God is no man's debtor. He's never going to let you down. He'll never leave you be. He will always give. He will supply all your need. Isn't that lovely? If I can't sleep at night, it's because my brain is cluttered up. You say you haven't got a brain, that's absolutely right. But nevertheless, there are bits that are cluttering up my mind that I can't sleep. And they've got to be got out. How do they get out? What I do, and you may think I'm absolutely crackers for this, but so be it, I actually recite Psalm 23. It's a lovely psalm. And what it does, I've never got more than halfway through the second time when I'm asleep. It's cleared the mind completely. But the first verse is what I was just going to say, just as I close. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything at all. I shall not have need of. I shall not lack anything that is necessary to me. What a wonderful God of provision. Well may Abraham have called that altar, or the place of the altar, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Just a word of prayer. Our Father, we do bless thee again for the preciousness of thy words. We thank thee for these blessings. We've just skimmed over a number of them. We've missed some out, our Father, but we thank thee for this lovely passage of Scripture. We thank thee for all that it would speak about of the Lord Jesus. But our Father, we thank thee for all those blessings that accrue to us as a result of our knowing him. And particularly, our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful peace of God which garrisons our hearts and minds. We thank thee, our Father, for the wonder of the God of peace, thyself being with us moment by moment. Our Father, we thank thee for that wonderful power that is given to us in order to accomplish thy purposes. But our Father, we thank thee for the amazing provision, that provision that thou hast given to each one of us. Day by day by day. We thank thee that never can any of us say that we've been let down by thee. It may be that circumstances have conspired against us in certain ways, but our Father, we bless thee that thou hast never let us down, and never will. We commend us to thee as we part now. We thank thee for this little company here. We bless thee, our Father, for the testimony of this location. We thank thee for the way that the bulletin has been sent out again, and we just pray that thou will richly bless those that have received that. We pray, our Father, that a number of them may indeed read it, but particularly that there may be found in this hall those that have a desire to know more of the love of Christ. We commend them to thee, we commend thy people here, our Father, to thee, and we ask thy blessing upon each of us now as we go our separate ways. Bless us as we do this, and bless us in our service for thee. We ask as we give thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.